Our Bible reading is found in John's first epistle, chapter 5. 1 John, chapter 5. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree in one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. And we know that the Son of God is come, and hath given us an understanding, that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. And may the Lord add a blessing to the public reading of Holy Scripture. Now, last time in our examination of the works of the Holy Spirit, particularly his gracious gifts and operations upon the people of God, we encountered three words which are used in a close connection concerning him in various places of the New Testament, namely that of anointing and of sealing and of an earnest. And one said that the context of these words, there. Origins are all to do with giving a guarantee or an assurance or a confirmation of a thing. And we reflected upon the living example of David of old, as reported in the first and second books of Samuel. And you recall something of his experience and how that he was anointed to be a future king of Israel. although a considerable period of time elapsed before that ever came to pass. And there were so many ups and downs in David's life, and so many nearly moments when perhaps he imagined he was coming closer to the throne, only to have those things dashed. But of course, through all those things, he had that assurance, he had that confirmation of knowing that he had indeed been anointed, and that Samuel the prophet of God had done it, and not done it without reason, and not done it spuriously, and not done it speculatively, but that those things would indeed come to pass. Likewise, one said that a seal placed upon a document, a seal placed upon a piece of legislation, gives some confidence as to its origin, to its source, and also to its power and to its force, that it is henceforth enacted. Whilst, of course, an earnest is that that was commonly given as a pledge or a token of a larger transaction, of a greater work which was in progress, perhaps in the sale or the receipt of land or of a property or something of that nature. And the earnest was that assurance, was that token that the fullness would come in, that the entirety would be enjoyed. Now this, of course, is an operation of the Holy Spirit towards the people of God upon whom he is graciously bestowed and whom he indwells. He is that anointing which we receive, the anointing of that which we are now by grace, and that which we shall be hereafter when all these things are brought to their fulfillment. He is that seal also. We are sealed by him. The works of God for us and in us are ratified by him. And likewise, the Holy Spirit is that earnest. He is that pledge and token to us of what shall be hereafter, of our heavenly destination. These are other of his wondrous gifts towards us and part of his operation in the people of God. Now this evening, we look at a further activity of the Holy Spirit and another of his activities, which we might rightly call a gift, for it is a great blessing. It is a great act of grace that he does as he does and that he operates in this particular manner. And we read something of it in 1 John chapter 5. I refer you to the end of verse 6, where we read as follows, "And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit and the water and the blood. And these three agree in one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. And he that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son." Verse 9 makes a very simple statement about human society and human systems of justice and how they operate. We are told in verse 9, we receive the witness of men. We receive the witness of men. If an individual comes to us and tells us an account, gives us a record of something which has happened to them, which we did not see with our own eyes, which we were not present to observe ourselves, and which happened independently of us, then our natural disposition is to accept what they are telling us, unless certain features perhaps of the story or of the person concerned give us cause to doubt or to discredit what they are saying. Our natural tendency is to receive the witness of men. And this we do in our daily lives continually, and in professional life and in secular employment and so forth. There has to be a certain baseline level of trust for us even to function as society or as human beings. Now, of course, it takes on a whole new emphasis and significance in a court of law when a person is brought to the bar to be tried, let us say, for a crime or a misdemeanor, and they stand accused of doing something that is contrary to the law, that is worthy perhaps of a criminal or custodial sentence. And one doesn't have to have much experience, first-hand experience of the British justice system to know approximately how things work and how that there is a prosecution and there is a defence, the prosecution seeking to make the charges stick and to prove that they are valid and appropriate, and the defence seeking to prove otherwise. And in order to bolster their case and in order to demonstrate what they are saying, it is the practice of both parties to call upon witnesses and to have other individuals come and to give testimony to the court on oath concerning perhaps what they have seen or what they have experienced concerning the individual who stands accused or of the circumstances to which the case relates. And these witnesses are brought to the dock and they are thoroughly questioned, first by the party that has called them, be that the prosecution or the defence, and then, of course, by the other side. And they are cross-examined. And, of course, the side which has called that particular witness will seek to show that their testimony is true and that it is reliable and that it is important and significant and it is to be believed, and that the jury, or that indeed the judge who will ultimately pass sentence, should be convinced by what their witness is saying. Whilst, of course, the other side, the other party, will be seeking to discredit that witness and say, well, now you should not believe what this witness has to say because they are unreliable or because they have a vested interest or because they are biased or because they weren't really there or something of that nature. And ultimately, at the culmination of the case, the very crux of it, is that the testimony of these witnesses must either be received or rejected. And depending which way these people are persuaded, which way the court is swayed, there will be a receiving of the witness of men in one direction or the other. And one trusts that the witnesses who are giving a truthful and reliable account of the matter are those that are heard and that are received, and that justice is properly administered. We receive the witness of men, and we make fundamental decisions, both as human society and both as on a personal level. We come to conclusions which might affect our behavior and the choices that we make and the course of our entire lives on the basis of the witness of men and of what other of our fellow human beings tell us, who we know, like ourselves, are mortal and are fallible and are beset with all kinds of frailties and deficiencies and may themselves not be in full possession of the facts or not know the truth, or be impaired, or be biased, or be motivated by some ulterior purpose. And yet all these things notwithstanding, and all these weaknesses and problems associated with human testimony notwithstanding, we receive the witness of men. 1 John 5, verse 9, makes what might be called a great understatement when the inspired writer goes on to add, the witness of God is greater. The witness of God is greater. We receive the witness of men, my friends, knowing all the potential pitfalls and problems and deficiencies of the witness of men. Compare with this, says the inspired writer, or rather contrast with this, the witness of God, which is so much greater. Now, what is this witness of God? What is this testimony that God himself gives? In what way does God vindicate himself? In what way does God give some assurance or some support or some evidence of his being and of his activities? In what sense does God do that? Who, we might ask, is God's witness? Who is it that stands forth to give testimony concerning God? Well, verse 6 holds the answer. It is the Spirit that beareth witness. It is the Spirit that beareth witness. You see, my friends, the third person of the Trinity has this very particular operation, this special activity to fulfill, this gracious gift which he bestows, namely this, to be God's witness. The third person of the Trinity very especially has this task to fulfill and this function to perform of bearing witness to God and to the nature and being of God and to the works of God. And this the Holy Spirit does. And this the Holy Spirit is doing to the present time. And we, as the Lord's people, are blessed and benefited to receive it and to hear it. Let us think for a moment of the criteria or qualifications which one would hope to have or expect in a witness. And perhaps the most fundamental requirement for a witness is that they have relevant information to give. That, let us say, they genuinely know the person concerned, or that they were truly present when the events occurred relating to this person, let us say, who's being tried in a court of law. One of the most fundamental requirements of a witness is that they be relevant, that they be pertinent, that they have that first-hand experience of the circumstances or of the person concerned. Look at the qualification given of the Holy Spirit of God. There are three that bear record in heaven, says verse 7, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit, and the water, and the blood, and these three agree in one. Now, my friends, time forbids us to examine the content of these two verses in great detail this evening, but the important feature that I would like to draw your attention to tonight is that in these two triplets that we are given of those who bear record or have something to say or have a word to give concerning God and his works, we have these two triplets, a heavenly triplet and an earthly triplet, and they have one thing in common. And that which is in common between them is the Holy Spirit. Is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, you see, is present in heaven and has been present in heaven. And the Holy Spirit is present upon earth and is at this current time present on earth. What a qualification. What a criteria. You know, if we were to look for certain individuals to bear witness concerning God and to tell us what they knew concerning the being of God and his works, we might say, well, wouldn't it be wonderful to be able to call upon an angelic being, one of the seraphim or the cherubim, or one who is an inhabitant of heaven at the present time, what they might know concerning God and his works. Well, that is true. But we might say that whilst they had an experience of God in his heavenly abode, God in his eternal state, God in his glorious and solitary majesty, We might say that they were not so acquainted with the works of God upon earth. And we might say, well, surely some of the best individuals to speak concerning the works of God on earth are none other than his saved people, Christians, who have experienced God at first hand and his works in their lives, or perhaps certain of the disciples during their lifetimes who came into contact with the Lord Jesus Christ, God incarnate, and knew him and saw and heard and handled him who was the Word made flesh. Yes, their witness would be invaluable and would have much to tell us. But of course, those who are present upon earth and whose experience of God has been limited to an earthly experience in this mortal life, why, they have not experienced God in his eternal glory and in his heavenly estate. But the Holy Spirit knows all that there is to know concerning God. The Holy Spirit bears record in heaven. The Holy Spirit bears witness on earth. The Holy Spirit knows what there is to know concerning God from everlasting to everlasting. In heaven and on earth and wherever God is, the Holy Spirit knows the nature of God and of the works of God. Because look at this for a qualification as well in verse 7. And these three are one. And these three are one. If we wanted to receive the witness of one individual concerning another, we might say, well, how close are they? How well do they know each other? Are they friends? And if they're friends, how long have they been friends? And how close were they as friends? Or are they family members? Well, how near a relation is there between them? And how much do they know concerning one another? My friends, if we were to seek a witness concerning the nature and being of God, what better witness could we have than one who is one with God? One who is part of the Holy Trinity. One who is essential and integrally God himself, and such is the Holy Ghost. These three are one. A closer or nearer or more intimate witness could not be asked nor sought than this. But one might say there is still a further requirement of this witness. At least if we are trying to relate it to a human equivalent, we might say that yes, a witness might be extremely close to the person concerning whom testimony is being given, and they might know a great deal about them, and they might be fully acquainted with their nature and their character and their deeds, but can that witness be relied upon to speak truthfully? And can that witness be trusted in a court of law? And can we know that what this witness is saying, their knowledge and intimacy with the person concerned being put one side for now, is this witness reliable? Is the witness trustworthy? It is the Spirit that beareth witness, says 1 John 5 verse 6, because the Spirit is truth. Because the Spirit is truth. What a statement, my friends. What a statement. You know, persons might be praised in a court of law for being a reliable witness, for being an honest witness, for being a faithful witness, for sticking to the facts of the case, for being trustworthy, for being truthful. But here is a statement that could never be made of any man. Here is a statement that could never be made of any created being. Here is a statement that could be made of none other save God. The Spirit is truth. The Spirit is truth. You see, here is a form of words. Here is a form of an address that can only be used of God in the three persons of the Trinity. And so it is, my friends. And so it is, you know, the Lord Jesus Christ's statement concerning himself, I am the way and the truth and the life. You know that statement concerning God, which says, let God be true and every man a liar. And here it is, the Spirit is truth. It could not be more expressive, it could not be more fundamental than this. It is impossible for God in any person of his being to be anything other than true, because God makes truth. That which God does is true. And one might say that any measure of falsehood or error or lie or deception comes as one moves further and further away from God. God is true. And this part of his being, the Holy Spirit, who bears witness concerning him, is truth. What a thing, my friends. What a witness to have. God takes the third person of his being to be a witness and a testimony for himself. God makes revelation of himself unto us by his Spirit, as the Apostle reminded us in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 10. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. The Spirit is truth. The Spirit bears record in heaven. The Spirit bears witness in earth. What a witness then we have. The Spirit is truth. So here is something of the criteria and the qualifications of the third person of the Trinity to operate in this capacity as a witness concerning God. But we might say, all this is very well in theory, but what form does the Spirit's witness take? And what really are we talking about here? What is it that the Holy Spirit does? Where is he to be seen or heard bearing witness? Well, let me say, my friends, that the witness of the Holy Spirit is a manward operation, principally. That is to say, it is done in our direction. It is done for our benefit. And the Holy Spirit's witness is both to us, that is to say, the Holy Spirit gives us a witness concerning God and testifies concerning God, through external factors and by external means. But still more, the scriptures tell us that the Holy Spirit bears witness in us as well, and does it inwardly. But also we learn, thirdly, that the Holy Spirit bears witness concerning us, and as well as testifying concerning the being and the works of God, the Holy Spirit even bears witness regarding the people of God. But let me seek to substantiate some of these things now from the Holy Scriptures themselves, and to say that the Holy Spirit bears witness to us from external sources and by means that are outward to ourselves. And of course, one of the principal ways that the Holy Spirit does this is by the Holy Scriptures. The Holy Spirit himself uses the Word of God, the Holy Bible, to bear witness to God. And let me give you some examples of verses that will bear this out. And so, for example, in the Old Testament, in the book of Nehemiah, we read as follows in Nehemiah chapter 9. Just turn to that portion, Nehemiah chapter 9 and at verse 30. And here, Nehemiah is reflecting upon the history of the Jewish people and how God bore witness through the Word. And the context is a negative one. Nehemiah chapter 9, perhaps reading in verse 28, and the vacillation and the inconstancy of the people of the Jews. But after they had rest, verse 28 of Nehemiah 9, they did evil again before thee. Therefore leftest thou them in the hand of their enemies, so that they had the dominion over them. Yet when they returned and cried unto thee, thou heardest them from heaven, And many times didst thou deliver them according to thy mercies, and testifiedst against them, that thou mightest bring them again unto thy law. Yet they dealt proudly, and hearkened not unto thy commandments, but sinned against thy judgments, which if a man do, he shall live in them, and withdrew the shoulder, and hardened their neck, and would not hear. Yet many years didst thou forbear them, and testifiedst against them by thy Spirit in thy prophets. Yet would they not give ear. Therefore gavest thou them into the hands of the people of the lands. Now, do you notice that expression there? And testifiedst against them by thy Spirit in thy prophets. Now, you know, throughout so much of the Old Testament era, God gave his word and gave his truth in the books of the law and in the books of the prophets, first spoken, of course, and then committed to writing. And in many of those portions, indeed in the whole of the scriptures, we might say, it is the testimony of God unto the reader. And you see, the Holy Spirit is integral to that. God gives testimony by his Spirit in his prophets. And you know, there is a New Testament verse that bears this out in 1 Peter chapter 1. A portion which was before us in study not so many months ago. And in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 11, perhaps beginning to read at verse 10, the apostle here speaks of the great works of God in salvation, concerning which the prophets, he says, verse 10 of 1 Peter 1, have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify, when it, we would rather say when he, testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Unto whom it was revealed, that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Now, do you see there the pattern, the modus operandi, we might say, the Holy Spirit bearing witness through the Word of God and using the Word of God as his form and as his mode or medium of witness? It was the same in the Old Testament era, and it is the same in the New. There in Nehemiah chapter 9, it was the Holy Spirit testifying by God's prophets and in the words of the prophets. And now here in 1 Peter 11, he is reflecting upon that period of time and says that the Spirit of Christ, which was present with the prophets and the writers of the Old Testament scriptures, the Spirit of Christ was himself testifying beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. And you see, that same Holy Spirit continues to work in the Word of God. At the time that Peter was writing, he could reflect upon the works of the gospel writers and of the apostles who were committing the Word of God to writing in the epistles and so forth. And he says that these individuals who are writing to you now and compiling the New Testament scriptures, they preach the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. The Holy Spirit, you see, using the scriptures as his means of witness, as the vehicle of the testimony which he bears to God. There is a verse in the Hebrew epistle which will bear this out and reminds us that the Holy Spirit continued to act in this way with the New Testament apostles, as he had done with the Old Testament prophets. And here in Hebrews chapter 2, the writer says, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, he's speaking of the giving of the Old Testament law there, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness, you'll notice the word them is actually inserted there, we might say God also bearing witness, both with signs and wonders and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. You see, the Holy Ghost was present with those New Testament apostles. The Holy Ghost was present as the New Testament scriptures were being compiled. And the Holy Ghost's presence and the Holy Ghost's enabling was part of God's bearing witness. This witness which God gives concerning himself and of his truth and of the veracity of it. So the Holy Spirit bears witness to us by use of the Holy Scriptures and by the Word of God, both written and preached. But we might say that there is, amongst all the works of God and all the truth concerning God, there is one aspect of truth, there is one part of the works of God concerning which the Holy Spirit bears very special witness, and which is a focus of his divine attentions, if we may so call it in this. And that, of course, concerns the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ in salvation. And you notice already how we have touched upon it. And those verses that we have already quoted cannot help but mention the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. How that even in the Old Testament prophets, the Holy Spirit was witnessing to the sufferings of Christ long before they ever came to pass. This is a particular aspect of the works of God which the Holy Spirit witnesses to and testifies of continually. Now let me show you some verses that will bear this out. And reading in the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 5, we have this. The Acts of the Apostles, chapter 5, and verse 32. And here the apostles, Peter in particular, is vindicating himself and his fellow disciples in the work which they are doing. Let's read at verse 29 of Acts chapter 5. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a saviour, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things. And so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him." Now, my friends, we think of the disciples, we think of the apostles, and we know what the criteria of an apostle was. You remember it is described in Acts chapter 1, verse 21, "Wherefore of these men which have companied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out amongst us, beginning from the baptism of John unto that same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection." And we think, well, yes, we understand the work of a disciple. We understand the role of the apostles. They had seen the Lord Jesus at first hand. They had heard his words. They had physically accompanied with him throughout those 3 years of his public and earthly ministry. And afterward, they could testify to that. They had been eyewitnesses and ear witnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Peter says, the Lord Jesus Christ, God has exalted after his death, raised him from the dead, received him again into glory to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. We are his witnesses of these things. And so also is the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost himself as a witness to those things which the Lord Jesus both said and did. What a thought! The disciples were not alone in that work which they did. they were not left to their own devices in the witness which they bore. The third person of the Trinity, you remember, the Holy Ghost, who bears witness upon earth, was aiding and abetting and supporting them in the testimony which they bore to the Lord Jesus Christ and to his works in salvation. Indeed, you know, the Saviour had said that even so it would be. And concerning this, we read also in John's Gospel, chapter 15. And there the Lord Jesus himself said, in advance of his death and resurrection and ascension back to heaven, he said, "When the Comforter is come," John 15:26, "whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. And ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning." The Holy Spirit bears witness to the Lord Jesus Christ, to his works, to his salvation that he has wrought through his life and death and resurrection and ascension to glory. And he continues to do so to the present time. I refer you again to the Hebrew epistle. And in Hebrews chapter 10, the inspired writer touches upon this very subject once more. And here is a portion that you know well. We often quote it concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, his incarnation and his work upon earth. "Then said he," Hebrews 10 verse 9, quoting the psalm, "Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us." The Holy Ghost also is a witness to us concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, concerning his works, his great sacrifice for sins, the salvation which he alone can give. It is the Holy Ghost that witnesses, the Holy Ghost that testifies. He inspired the apostles of old. He authored the Holy Scriptures. He continues to use those Holy Scriptures to the present time, bearing witness to God, bearing witness to the work of the Lord Jesus Christ in salvation, declaring it to be true, declaring it to be real, declaring it to be actual to you and I, fellow Christian. This is what the Holy Spirit is pleased to do. And yet we go still further. Because as well as using these external factors, bringing the Word of God, as it were, from without to bear and to be a witness unto us, we are also taught in the Scriptures that the Holy Spirit makes a witness or bears witness within us. And we might say that this is something more mysterious, something more precious, something still more supernatural and extraordinary. There in 1 John chapter 5, which we began by reading, we were told this remarkable fact. We were told of the Holy Spirit who beareth witness. We were told of his criteria, for he is truth. And he is one with God. We are told of his origin. We are told of his location, that he bears record in heaven, that he presently bears witness in earth, that his witness is so infinitely greater and superior to any witness of man. And then we are told this in verse 10. "He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself." hath the witness in himself. Now, what a thought, my friends. What a thought this is. Imagine the witness of man. Think of human testimony given in a court of law. You think, well, if you were a juror trying to assess a case, you would be glad that the witness was called. You would be glad that the witness was questioned and cross-examined, and you would perhaps make copious notes of what the witness had said that you could refer to afterward. And perhaps you might hope that certain witnesses were recalled if their testimony was especially valid or pertinent or significant. But of course, that witness is another human individual separate from you. You must go your separate ways. You cannot have them constantly on hand to ask and to question again and again. But in respect of this spiritual witness, in respect of this witness that is made concerning God, the Holy Spirit is of a different order altogether. The Holy Spirit is of a different kind altogether. The Holy Spirit is he whom, you remember, we observed some weeks ago, indwells the people of God and is present with us inwardly to this present time. And this he is, my friends. And we have the Holy Spirit within us to bear testimony unto God continually. And we might say that surely this is one of the great fundamental differences between a believer and an unbeliever. This is what makes the difference between a Christian and a non-Christian. This is why you and I, fellow Christian, can talk of these things and to discuss these things and to feel inspired and to feel our hearts burn within us and to say, yes, we believe these things. And though our present lives afford us no material evidence, maybe nothing that we can see with our eyes or hear with our ears or touch with our hands of God or of faith or of heaven to come or of life and immortality hereafter, yet nevertheless, my friends, we accept these things to be true, and we say that yes, we do believe these things, and we do rely upon these things, and we do almost take these things as read concerning the Christian faith. Well, how can we do that? And what has brought about this change? And what altered in you and I from that time when we too were unbelieving to that time now when it is differently with us? Well, here it is, my friends, amongst other things, that we have the Holy Spirit bearing witness within us. We have, says 1 John 5, verse 10, the witness within ourselves. What a thought. Oh, we cannot see heaven. We cannot hear heaven. We cannot assess it with our mortal senses. We cannot travel there. We cannot get there by some physical means or probe it with scientific instruments. But my friends, there is one who has dwelt in heaven from a past eternity and knows it through and through and searcheth all things and knows the deep things and the rich things and the wonderful things concerning God and concerning his heavenly abode. And you and I have that being within us now, and in our hearts, and present with us. One who has dwelt in heaven from eternity past. What a thing. Oh, my friends, we were not present. We were not present during the earthly life of the Lord Jesus Christ. We did not see him at Bethlehem. We did not see him in his earthly life in Nazareth. We did not hear his ministry as it began to be preached in the region about Galilee. We did not see him enter Jerusalem for the final time. We did not stand around the foot of Calvary. We were not present on that first resurrection morning. We did not stand with the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. We were not with them on Bethany to witness the Lord received up into the heavens. But there was one who was there. The Holy Spirit was there. The Holy Ghost was present to all those scenes and witness to all of them. A far more perfect eyewitness to those things than any of the disciples. And we have the Holy Spirit with us now. We have the witness within us. What a thought. What a thought! He who can testify of God, he who can testify of heaven, he who can testify of the Lord Jesus Christ and of his saving work is with us now. But still further it goes. Still further, as Romans 8 tells us. And here in Romans 8, verse 14, we are reminded that as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. The Holy Spirit bears witness by external means and by the application of the Word of God, bears witness concerning the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, bears witness in our hearts, and bears witness concerning us. He bears witness concerning us. Yes, he can testify of the Lord Jesus Christ and of his wondrous works. Yes, he testifies of the being and nature of Almighty God. But here is a wonderful thing to think, my friends. He is a witness for you. He is your witness. He is going to give testimony concerning you. And so he has ever done with the true people of God. Let me refer you to a little episode in Acts chapter 15. And you remember in those early days of the New Testament church, there was much doubt and disquiet amongst the early Christians as to whether the work of salvation was ever going to apply to anybody who wasn't a natural-born Jew. They had forgotten many of the Old Testament scriptures and even more Old Testament examples and thought that perhaps Gentiles were beyond the pale and were excluded. And yet the remarkable thing was that as the gospel began to be preached, more and more persons were saved and affected by it and brought to faith and salvation, including Gentiles, Greeks, Romans, persons from far afield with no history in the Jewish nation or its religion. And here in Acts 15, this matter is being discussed. And the Apostle Peter, who had witnessed it, of course, in the case of Cornelius and his family, as well as with others, had this to say, 15 verse 7, Peter rose up and said unto them, Men and brethren, ye know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Here it is, you see. God granted the great gift of the Holy Ghost, the indwelling of the Holy Ghost to those individuals, to Gentile believers, to every true believer. God, says Peter, bore them witness by the Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit was a witness to them, a witness concerning them, one who said, these individuals are genuine Christians, are true believers, are as much the children of God as any child of God you've ever met. The Holy Ghost bore them witness. His presence in their lives, his transforming influence, the changes which he prompted in them that were visible even from the outside and even to casual observers, were proof positive that they were the children of God. Oh, my friends, a blessed thing indeed it is if the Holy Spirit causes us to bear the fruit of the Spirit, by which the tree may be known, that we should be identifiable as the people of God by those virtues and activities and behaviours which are manifested in our daily lives, which others may see and may remark upon and may take knowledge of us, that we have been with Jesus, that we are the people of God. As often and whenever that happens, my friends, and perhaps it happens in a polite way, and perhaps people remark favourably upon your Christian testimony, or perhaps they mock it, and perhaps they ridicule it, and perhaps they denounce it and laugh at it. But you see, it is all one and the same. It is the Holy Ghost bearing us witness and testifying that we are the people of God, and that there is something different and there is something changed. But fellow Christian, even if we were to live in a state of isolation, with no external observer, with no outward eye looking upon us, without the gaze of the world, yet the Holy Spirit still bears a witness concerning us. And he bears it unto ourselves. He is as much, indeed, we might say, more concerned with witnessing unto you concerning your spiritual state as witnessing to anybody else of your spiritual state. And that is what we read of in Romans 8. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. That we are the children of God. And if children, oh, think what that means, Paul goes on to say. We use this expression, we use it almost too hastily and too thoughtlessly and carelessly. If children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. That is what it means. That is what is entailed in being a child of God. This is the truth of Holy Scripture. This is the consequence of salvation. This is its effect and outcome. This is the destiny which it holds in store for you, fellow believer. And perhaps there are times when you think, oh, I wish I could believe it. I wish I could believe it more than I do. I wish I could feel more confident in it. And you know, we are inclined to look in all sorts of wrong places, all sorts of wrong directions for that confirmation. We want to look to our feelings. We want to look to emotions. We want to look to circumstances in our lives. We want to look to outward events and so forth. And we think if we could see some evidence there, if we could find something there, it might assure us, it might give us some confirmation of the genuineness of our Christian faith. Oh, fellow Christian, don't begin by looking outside. Don't begin by looking at these weak and fallible and equivocal and ambiguous things. Look within. Look within and hearken to the best witness, the finest testimony you could ever have, which is none other than God, the Holy Spirit, bearing witness with your spirit that you are a child of God, that you are an heir of God, that you are a joint heir with the Lord Jesus. And as surely as you suffer in some measure as he suffered in some degree, suffering with him and for him, oh, so surely you shall be glorified with him and reign with him hereafter. And of this you may also be assured, fellow Christian, of this also the Holy Spirit bears witness, that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And nobody could come to that conclusion naturally. Nobody would ever say that through human reasoning or human argument. But this is that which God reveals unto us by his Spirit. This is part of the Spirit's testimony unto us. This is what he witnesses to us. But the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Oh, my friends, this is the great gift, the great work of the Holy Spirit, to bear witness unto you and I to bear witness by the word of God, written and preached, to bear witness concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, to bear witness concerning you, both outwardly and inwardly. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. We do not need to rely on outward things. We do not need to look to our own thoughts, to our own feelings, to our own emotions. Our heart is weak. But my friends, by virtue of the Holy Spirit, we have one greater than our heart, even God the Holy Ghost, who knoweth all things, and by whom we shall assure our hearts before him and have confidence toward God. May it be the blessed case with each one of us for his glory. Amen.
Amen.
Our closing hymn is number 293. It's a somewhat lengthy hymn. I think we'll sing the first five verses. Hymn 293, verses 1 to 5. Away with our fears, our troubles and tears. The Spirit is come, the witness of Jesus returned to his home. Number 293. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen.
Glory to God.